words of John's Gospel this morning declare for us a series of beautiful promises that God has given us. You will be given the Spirit of truth who will be with you always. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. Because I live, you also will live. I will love you and show myself to you. These are words to take joy and comfort in. The God who made the world and everything in it cares about you and me so much that God wishes for us to live, to be loved, and to never have to walk through this life alone or abandoned. This is good news. But as I was preparing for this Sunday, I was chatting with a friend of mine about this passage as I was working through it. And my buddy, he's someone that likes things clear-cut. He doesn't really trade in ambiguities very much. And he said, I don't know if I really understand, what this passage is saying, Joe. You're telling me that, it says that God will not leave you orphaned, that Jesus will come to you, and that as the Father is in Jesus, Jesus is in you. What does this actually mean when the rubber hits the road? What are these beautiful promises in the face of going to bed hungry every night? Or struggling with addiction? Or fearing that the world, as we know it, is spinning out of our control? And what can you say to a challenge like that? That's a hard thing to grapple with unexpectedly on a Tuesday afternoon or on a Sunday morning when the vicar throws that down. My response to my friend was, there's a subjective quality to all this going on. So you can't just box it in. It's not that simple, because my personal experience of God's presence is probably going to be different than yours or someone else's. So you got to work with these broad brushstrokes. I don't think he was very satisfied with that response, true though it might be. And admittedly, I parted from our conversation also still grappling with the challenge of my friend. It's all well and good to talk about how God is always with us and to take reassurance and feel good about that. But exactly how is that different than the reassurance that I would possibly take from believing that my imaginary childhood friend is still present with me today and has been with me at all times? And especially in the midst of this passage, Jesus promises not only that he will come to us, but that if we keep his commandments, if we love God, love our neighbors, if we love Jesus, says that I will love them and I will reveal myself to them. Now, I'll be the first to admit that I don't see Jesus nearly as clearly as I would like to. I've not had the Thomas moment where Jesus has showed up in my house and said, right here. Here's the hands, the side. So I haven't had Paul's moment of going down the road and the heavens parting and Jesus up there looking down being like, you're on the right track, Joe. Keep going. I have to say that my own experiences mirror a little more closely the words to a new hymn by band Echelon. Why do I not see you all the time? Is it your fault or is it mine? Should I go and seek to search another place? Tell me where, O Lord, to look to find your face. Perhaps you, like me, in this season of your life or in another, have found yourself wondering just where the heck Jesus is. Found yourself asking where God's presence is in the midst of your life. It must have been real nice for Thomas and for Paul, as they went forth. We have this passage from Acts where Paul is talking to the Athenians, proclaiming the truth of the risen Jesus, and for him to have that experience in his back pocket as he's talking about what he believes and why he believes it. I imagine that perhaps you have had that an experience similar, but I imagine for those who have had those kind of experiences that it's helpful to have that strong life-changing, transformative moment when you're seeking to speak to others about what you believe and why you believe it. I imagine that it helps when you go through those times or seasons of your life where you're struggling with doubt or disbelief to be able to look back and be like, well, I remember. I imagine it helps when the voices of this world are seeking to tear you down, to tell you to be quiet, making you feel foolish or ashamed, or calling you a hypocrite. If you really believe all this stuff, why do you do the things that you do? If God's really present in your life, why is your life such a mess? If you really believed, if God was truly real, if God was indeed alive, if his words could actually be trusted. I'd like to note that in addition to being a beautiful set of promises, that our passage from John this morning also comes with the danger of sounding like God's love depends on us, on how well we're following the commandments, on how well we're loving other people. If you love me, then you will keep my commandments. Those who keep my commandments are those who love me. These phrases might convince others that if we are not living according to the ways that they understand God's will, that perhaps we don't really love God, that maybe we're not truly a part of God's family. Which is why I think that it's such a beautiful pairing to hear the passage from John's Gospel this morning with the passage from 1 Peter that reminds us of how God has claimed us in our baptism. That in the water and in the word, we are joined in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That our baptism reminds us that we are not orphans in this world, but that God has called us by name and adopted us into God's family. Our baptisms, which assure us that God's love for us, God's faithfulness towards us, it's not because of anything that we've done, but because of who we are, because of whose we are, and because of who God is. God who came and dwelt among us as Jesus, revealing in his life and death, not that the presence of God in a life assures comfort and ease, but rather grants us the assurance that even in the face of suffering and persecution, that God endures with us. That in the face of hunger or addiction or fear or dread, God is there. That God knows you. That God knows what you're going through. And that God does not abandon you. Now you might be thinking, Joe, that all sounds great, but you basically circled back to where you were at the beginning and said it a little bit slower and a little bit more emphatically. You know, and that's a fair critique. You know, if I'm going to trot out the example of how is God different than an imaginary friend, I should probably be ready to, like, take that on than just to, like, hand it off and send you on your way and be like, hey, he never talked about that again. When I was talking with my buddy, you know, I said that it's tricky. You can't box this in because so much of it deals with personal experience. And I think that's true. But our reading from Peter today, where it talks about how we should be prepared to give an account, to give a defense for the hope that we hold. I don't think that Scripture is telling us there that we need to be ready to say the exact formula of words to convince someone else to believe exactly what I believe, but rather just to be prepared to say, like, hey, this is what brought me to where I am and what I believe. This is how I've seen and experienced God alive in the world. And so with that in mind, I would say that I see Jesus alive in the world every week when we gather together around the table and we share the bread and the wine and we hear about how Christ's body was broken for us, how Jesus' blood was shed for our forgiveness. That I see Jesus alive in the world when we gather at the font for baptism to welcome the babies among us into God's family, to remind ourselves how we have been claimed by God. That when we partner with our communities of faith in order to help people around the world, when we pack meals for folks that we'll never see, who are hungry, When we travel across town or across the country to build shelter or do needed work on someone else's home so that they know they are loved, when the people of this community rally together to give of their time, of their energy, of their resources, in order to walk alongside one another, to work out what faith means for us in the day-to-day, that any time that someone reveals through their actions a love for their neighbor or a love and commitment to the God who calls us to care for all people, for the sick and the hurt and the tired and the weary and the oppressed and the imprisoned, as though they are a friend and family member, that in those times, Jesus is alive. Now, if I could go on for things from my own personal experience, but if I was really trying to, like, get to where you're at and try and convince you, I think I would need to take a page out of Paul's book to walk with you in your life, to see and look and listen carefully about the ways in which your own seeking after God has drawn you closer to God, to be able to point that out for you so you could hear it again. Or perhaps to listen carefully to what is at the heart of your own doubts. Because Lord knows that even in the midst of so many reminders and affirmations of Jesus alive and acting in our lives, in my life, revealing God's love, that I still find room for doubt and questions. Tell me why I question all the time, why small doubts still linger in my mind. But as I seek, so also shall I find. For I know you are faithful all the time. For I am confident that God is not far from you, that you are made in the image of your heavenly Creator, that God is faithfully at work in your life, in and through you, because Jesus is alive. Amen.